welcome to the Stay at Homeschool Mom podcast. My name is Mary Ellen Barrett, and I am being joined by my dear, dear friend, Ginny Suford. We have a terrific guest today and an important topic. I think it's something you're really going to like and find very, very fulfilling. But before we jump in, let's give a warm thank you to Seton Home Study School, our big sponsor here on the podcast. Seton has been supplying books, grading, counseling, and academic support to parents who homeschool their children for about 40 years now, I think even more. They're a leader in providing solid Catholic homeschool materials that you can feel comfortable using with your children. Check them out at www.setonhome.org. Ginny, would you like to introduce our guests that we're so excited to have?
Be a great honor for me. First of all, Father Jeffrey Kirby is a moral theologian. He's a papal missionary of mercy and the pastor of Our Lady of Grace Parish in Indian Land, South Carolina. Father Kirby holds a doctorate in moral theology from the Holy Cross University in Rome. He has a Bachelor of Arts in History and a Master of Arts in Philosophy from Franciscan University of Steubenville, where lots of our Seton students end up. They love it there. In 2016, Father was recognized by Governor Nikki Haley and granted the Order of the Palmetto, South Carolina's highest civilian honor for his service to local communities and young adults throughout the state. Father Kirby has authored several books, including the one that we're going to be talking about today, A Year with the Popes, Daily Meditations with the Vicar of Christ. Now, Father, I have to admit, when I was reading your bio, I saw you're a papal missionary of mercy. Yes, and ma'am. To be honest, I thought, well, that's a religious order, like a Dominican or a Franciscan or I didn't know.
It does sound like different. That.
Can you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, so in 2016, some of your listeners might recall that the Holy Father declared an extraordinary year of mercy. So it was an extraordinary jubilee. And part of that was he created missionaries of mercy. And it was really a way for the Holy Father to go to the grassroots to make sure that a message of mercy was being emphasized and stressed. So he appointed certain priests to go throughout the church. And in addition, there are other duties. So for the vast majority of missionaries of mercy, this is not their full-time job, full-time ministry. But in addition to whatever else they're doing, so a pastor or university professor, or if they work in the chantry of their diocese, that wherever the Lord has them already working, that they would bring a heightened sense of mercy. So this is an effort by Pope Francis to, again, just emphasize and stress that message of mercy throughout the church.
That's wonderful. What a great kind of charism to just bring mercy to people. I think that's amazing. That's wonderful.
There's a big emphasis on the sacrament of reconciliation, I understand.
Absolutely, yes. So every missionary of mercy has to look at his current ministry, whatever it might be, so as pastor, and then look for ways in which, okay, how can this be emphasized, or what aspect can I add to, you know, my current ministry? So as a parish priest, what that means for me is I offer outrageous amounts of time for confession, right? You know,
wow.
Every first Friday, we have even confessions till midnight, you know?
Wow.
Absolutely. You know, that's just one of many, many opportunities. Part of that is I try to be a good parish priest, but also is I have this additional duty as a missionary of mercy. Now, my parish is in South Carolina, but we're right across the border from Charlotte, North Carolina, which is a large city and growing. And so a lot of people will come over to Our Lady of Grace, to my parish, in order to go to confession. And that's great. And in addition to that, of course, in some of my writings and things, I try to highlight or emphasize aspects of mercy. So again, it's just one way that the Holy Father just wants to make sure that the message of mercy is getting out there.
That's wonderful, because it's really hard around here to go to confession, because the times in my parish and surrounding parishes are so limited. In my parish, it's from 4 to 4:45 on Saturdays, and that's it.
Yeah.
And, you know, as
that's
a mother,
not uncommon, Father. That would be a common schedule in most parishes. My one daughter, I remember when she was in college, I'm sure you've heard kids say they went on a bar crawl. You know, they go from bar to bar.
Yes.
Well, my daughter came home and she wanted to go to confession. And we lived in the city. There were, it must have been 7 or 8 churches within, I don't know, a 10-minute drive of our house. And she goes to one church and confession was canceled because they're having a wedding. And she goes to another church and the priest has already left. She said, I went on a confession crawl. And what my own experience has been is remember the Field of Dreams, you know, if you have it, they will come.
Yes. Yeah.
I think if you have in churches that do have frequent confession, they get the long lines.
They do.
Yes. And I can give experience, testimony to that experience, that whenever I offer confession, it's every day practically, so in the afternoons and the evenings. I don't know why a lot of parishes are still, you know, just stuck on confessions have to be that little bit of time on a Saturday afternoon. So yeah, families have sports or
right. It's impossible.
You know, and so if you have the time and you preach about it, they will come. My lines are always long. In fact, I always feel bad because there are times, even with all the confession times I have, there are times where I have to stop confessions in order to do my other pastoral duties, and I have to ask people to come back. You know, and you know, so, and that's after hearing confessions for a couple hours. You
wow.
know, so yeah.
What a blessing,
so,
though.
Yeah. Exactly. If the time is available and it's preached, the people of God will respond.
Yeah, I agree. Well, let's talk a little bit about your book. I loved this book. I really, really love this book. First of all, it's just beyond what's in it. It's a beautiful book. I mean, it's the kind of book that you can give as a gift. It's kind of got this leather cover. It's got the ribbon for your marker. I love that. And the paper is just lovely. But the book, A Year with the Pope's Daily Meditations with the Vicar of Christ. What led you to write this book? Before we talk about what's in it.
Okay, so full disclosure, when I was originally working with Tan Books, my original proposal was actually A Year with John Paul II. And then, of course, there's back and forth in conversation, and they said, you know, we really would like to maybe broaden this, and how about we do A Year with the Popes? I said, okay, but only if I can give John Paul II a huge chunk.
You get star billing, huh?
They're like, okay, fine. You know, so once that kind of conversation and discussion happened, and we said, okay, this is what we're going to go with, A Year with the Popes. Then I just started thinking and praying. I thought, you know, if we're going to do this, I want to take as much opportunity as possible with it. And so the whole first part of the book, really, I mean, I started with the prophet Isaiah and the prophecy mm-hmm. about the key bearer of David's kingdom. So the prophecies of old about eventually what we now call the papacy, and then the life of the Lord with Peter and the establishment of the papacy, and then the Acts of the Apostles, we see Peter exercising that authority. I mean, it's amazing. You look at Acts of the Apostles, and the Christians would line the streets. We're told by this in Acts of the Apostles in the scriptures, they would line the streets with the hope that Peter's shadow would fall upon them, because even his shadow had the power to heal. So talk about that, and then Peter's letters, his first and second letters in the New Testament. And then from there, just moving to the early popes and then to some of the popes throughout history that addressed major events or highlighted powerful spiritual realities. We have a powerful pope, by the way, like in the 19th century, as he's fighting the French revolutionaries and rationalism. Pope Pius VII, he was practically a Padre Pio. Most people know his story. The man levitated. He could read hearts. He bilocated. He was a powerful pope. God bless us with a powerful mystic on the chair of St. Peter at a really difficult time in the life of the church. And no one talks about him. So I just wanted to highlight all these different things. And of course, the work concludes with a whole portion on the Second Vatican Council, clarifying what Vatican II really taught. You know, I say right. The real council, right? And then, of course, my beloved John Paul II gets a huge chunk. There's a little bit of Benedict and then a little bit of Pope Francis.
I noticed that St. John Paul II, who is so dear to me, he's kind of the pope of my youth. When he was elected, I was just starting high school, you know, back when we kicked the dinosaurs off the earth then. But that's kind of where I started when I was flipping through the book. I know it's, you know, you're supposed to start at day one, but I found my guy and I just started reading him and I loved it. I really did love it. But I also love the beginning where it goes back to all of these prophets and stuff like that, like St. Peter's shadow, that's day 28. And when you just said it, I remembered, oh, I remember that's in the beginning. I love that. To me, there's so many connections to be made here and your meditations on it and closing prayers. I just think it's a beautiful book and it's short. So our listeners who are very busy mothers, often with large families, can sit and do this in your morning devotion quite easily.
Absolutely. And I'm so glad to hear you say that. That was done by design. I'm grateful that that's what came across. That's what I was going for because we're all busy.
Yeah.
Stay-at-home parents especially are busy. They are you know, seeking to fulfill their role as chief catechists of their children, and they're busy. And so I thought, okay, we're not going to go with, you know, highfalutin theology. We're not going to go with complicated concepts. I want to find quotes that actually help people. I want to make sure that the lead-in, because there's an intro paragraph to each quote, that the lead-in paragraph gives a context, helps people to understand why is this important, why should I care about this? Mm-hmm. And of course, at the end, there's just brief questions, kind of examination of conscience of sorts to apply what's being said to our own lives, and then a prayer. So someone could do it within 5 or 8 minutes. They can go longer, of course, if they want, but 5 or 8 minutes. And sometimes people will say, oh, no, it's 365 days. I mean, it's have to start on January 1st. You can start whenever you want.
Yeah.
And, oh, it's busy. It's a hard commitment to take on something like that every day. Well, then you know what? Start it, and if you get behind, you can catch up. One person already emailed me and said, I'm just doing 7 of them at my weekly holy hour. Hey, great.
Oh, there you go. That's smart. Because that's what works in your life. That really is smart. I love the fact that it's not dated. Like, it doesn't start on January 1st. It starts on day one. So your day one could be today. It could be.
And you have a ribbon.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And you have a movie ribbon to day five. Because again, we homeschool moms, Father. I had a big thing. I tried to go to daily mass when I could. I did say my rosary every day. I was pretty good about that my whole life. But you have, and then, well, then I was going to add the liturgy of the hours. And we have a million kids.
Yes.
And I was saying my rosary in the car a lot on the way to baseball practice, that sort of thing. So I think that the fact that it's short and sweet, I'm so happy you did that intentionally, but I was going to just congratulate you that you did it. So 365 meditations, you can do them whenever you want to. Each day has a theme with a short little explanation, which is good because again, when you were writing this, it was one thing, but when I'm reading it with a kid pulling at my skirt and somebody else screaming at me from outside that they fell down, and for me to just get the theme, I might not.
Yes, yes, yes. And there are some things that, we might know if we had the time to think about it. And sure. Who has that time, right? And so that, to your point, that intro paragraph is meant to just give us a little bit of context, put it in place. For example, most Christians would know about the Battle of Lepanto if they would think about it.
Right.
Seconds to recollect and stuff, but that the part that I have there, Battle of Lepanto, I just give the brief intro. It's a major naval battle between Islamic forces and Christian forces. If the Christian forces had lost, the faith would have been devastated in Europe. We probably would have lost the Christian faith in Europe. Major battle, and the Pope says to all of Christendom, to all believers, pray the rosary. And because of that, the Christian forces, greatly outnumbered, are victorious. And I give the quote, a paragraph from the decree, the summons of the Pope, on why we should turn to Our Lady during this time in which it's possible that the faith will be attacked and possibly lost, right? Now, I have to tell you, that was a lot of work to find that original source.
I'll bet it was.
I was shocked. I was like, how is this not available in English? And I had to really, really work. And I'm actually glad that at least that paragraph is available, because it took me a good, 6 weeks to find that.
Wow.
No kidding.
Research, right? And then, at one point I thought, please, Lord, don't make me have to translate this myself. It's going to be brutal. But I was able to find it after a bunch of research. But it's beautiful. The Holy Father is just calling out and saying, we turn to Our Lady in this difficult times. And he refers to as Star of the Sea. And this beautiful passage, and just says, pray the rosary, let's turn to her. She will protect the faith of her son and things like that. So, but if we're going to understand the quote, we need the context. And when we're busy, we can't, on our own, just, in the midst of, duties, teaching children, taking care of, responsibilities of our state life, doing all these different things that mothers and fathers have to deal with. And then in the middle of that, someone says, hey, Battle of Lepanto.
Yeah.
Hey, leave me alone. It's like you're gonna have to break that down for me.
Yeah, right. And you did. And that I can't tell you, but as a homeschooling mom, how much I would appreciate that while I was dealing with changing diapers and getting dinner on the table and getting the kids to sports and just the thousand things that our moms have to do in addition to their homeschooling.
That's right.
So this the thing that I thought best about the book, and the many, many great things about this book, but I thought a mom can really do this.
Yeah.
It's not like I started the Liturgy of the Hours for a while. I'm like, oh man, this is a lot. It really is.
And moms can do this, and it can help them.
Yes. Immensely.
Yeah, I mean, when I was all done with the research, I had about 1,000 quotes. And then it was, you know, cutting and cutting and cutting. And right. The big thing that was behind, you know, what was cut and stuff and what was in the back of my mind was, what is going to resonate and help people? Because we have a lot of beautiful teachings that, mm-hmm. you know, sometimes don't trickle down very well. And we have a lot of other teachings that are eminently practical and apply right away. And that's what I was going for. And sometimes too, just to help, you know, Catholic Christians understand like what, you know, the church's voice, because there are so many things in history we don't hear, for example, with Galileo, but talk about Galileo. Like, right. Well, no one talks about the church's side or the church's voice on that, right? So I explained how actually the church was protecting the scientific method by putting Galileo on house arrest. And they forget that Galileo dedicated his book to the Pope.
Right.
You know, to Paul III, right? Or for example, the Crusades. No one talks about, hey, this was a peaceful Christian kingdom until it was overtaken by Muslims and occupied by 400 years, who were then attacking Christian Europe. And finally, the kings of Europe, rallied by the Pope, said, you know what? We need to retake our land. So this wasn't, the Crusades weren't about conquest. It was about retaking lands that had been previously held by Christians. So again, just the context or clarification in some cases can be helpful, because Catholics sometimes apologize for things that we really shouldn't be apologizing for. And we have been taught by the
Sadly, standard. Catholic education maybe has not been as robust as it should be in going against the popular narrative today.
Very much.
Right.
And I'll tell you, and just a paragraph from different documents, like for example, the homily of Pope Urban when he called the First Crusade. To read that, it's very moving. It's like, we need to go back. We need to protect Christians in the Holy Land. We need to make sure that our shrines are not being desecrated. These are shrines where our Lord walked and where he celebrated his miracles. And just knowing the context to different historical events, like the Crusades, Galileo, there's some beautiful quotes from the Pope on Columbus, right? When he discovered the New World.
Right.
And get this, I love the exhortation, never hear about this, the exhortation of the Pope to Martin Luther to repent, and he can see his spiritual fatherhood as Pope calling Luther, like, stop this, come home, repent of your errors, let the church teach you. You know, before his excommunication, like, the Pope is seeking to teach him and bring him back into communion with the church. And we never hear about that, and we never get to read it. And here it is in a very abbreviated form. We get to look and say, wow, like, the church is amazing. And the Holy Fathers of our tradition are amazing.
Well, we are speaking with Father Jeffrey Kirby, the author of A Year with the Pope's Daily Meditations with the Vicar of Christ. As we mentioned before, Seton Home Study is our primary sponsor, but we do have other sponsors. We're just going to take a short break to listen to a message from one of them.
It's great. I think my Seton education really gave me a lot of the truth, but it was cool to go into an area where you could dialogue with other people and kind of pursue the truth in a different way than receiving it. To learn not only in the class how to be good or what is good, but then to also learn outside the class, learning from learning through relationship. I've grown so much as an individual because I can engage not only with the text we read in class, but anything I encounter in the world, I am able to say, okay, this is Hegel talking. I can figure out how to find the truth with people who don't even really know how to dialogue well, because I've been taught so well how to dialogue in the classroom and outside of the classroom with sparring with friends.
I'm Anthony
Klein, a Seton Home Study School graduate and a junior here at Belmont Abbey's Honors College.
The Honors College at Belmont Abbey. To learn more, visit www.bac.edu/honors.
Welcome back, and thank you to our sponsor, and welcome back to the second half of this podcast with Father Jeffrey Kirby, who is the author of many books, including A Year with the Pope's Daily Meditations with the Vicar of Christ. Really interesting book, definitely approachable. If you're saying to yourself, oh, I can't read one more book, you could read this one. You don't have to read the whole thing. You can read a page a day. They're short. They're delightful. They're very inspiring and intellectual. Father, the church makes a lot of resources available to our homeschooling families. But again, I keep saying this, we're really short of time. And they have to pick and choose. They're all great practices, but maybe you could give us some guidance, like in prioritizing things like daily mass.
Yes. Yes. So I think that the task of every Christian family, especially those that are homeschooling, is, you know, one of the guiding principles of the spiritual life and of discipleship is practicality, right? What is practical? What is achievable? What could be done? Because we can all list things we are called to do or we want to do. I want to pray a holy hour every day. I want to do three rosaries. I want to do Divine Mercy Chaplet. I want to do Liturgy of the Hours. Well, you know, I want to run a marathon, but that's not going to happen. You know what I mean? So it's looking practically at what can I do. The great thing about being Catholic is we have this vast spiritual treasury that is available to us. And the task is to discern what can we do now. And sometimes, you know, families move. There are different, you know, phases and so on. So some things can be done in one phase and then not in another. And some things can be added later and so on. So I think just, you know, practical, it's, you know, the spiritual life teaches us that the faster we take things on is as fast as we will let them go. So if we try to take on a bunch of stuff fast, we're just going to stop and it's all going to crumble. But if we take on a few small things, we do them, we develop a habit. And habit is the buzzword of the spiritual life. To develop a habit, then it sticks with us, right? So if I say, well, I want to pray the rosary every day. Wonderful. Where are you now? I'm not doing anything. Okay. All right. Have you prayed the rosary in the past? Oh, not really. Okay. Well, how about this? Let's pray a decade every day. And let's do this. Let's associate that with something that's already a habit. Do you eat lunch? Well, yeah. Good. Pray your decade before or after lunch. And don't eat lunch unless you're going to pray this decade, right? So you use a current habit to develop a new habit. And then after a while, when it becomes habitual, you can't imagine missing your decade of the rosary because it's just become a part of your life. Then see, okay, now maybe I can move to three decades or maybe a full rosary. So the idea is it becomes a part of a habit. Like, for example, if we all, most of us have the habit of brushing our teeth right in the morning, right? If we don't brush our teeth, it's disgusting. Right. It feels disgusting, right? Not just because we didn't brush our teeth, but we feel like something's missing. Right. Something's off, right? Because a habit in our life was not done. And that's the goal of the spiritual life. That's in terms of coming up with our own little orarium, like our own little monastic schedule in our homes, or in my case, in my rectory, right? To organize this and then to do it slowly and then to be, you know, sincere and honest where, you know, families are. And so, you know, say, well, we're going to do this no matter what. Okay. Sometimes that approach is called for, but sometimes it's to step back and say, you know, my family's just not there yet. Yes, we're called to do that. Yes, that would be a wonderful thing to do, but maybe we start with this. And I would say this might be where like you with the popes can come in because it's very, very simple, very practical. It was designed for that. I'm a busy parish priest. If I can't do it, why can't I expect someone else to do it? Right. So practical, something that can be helpful. So if time's given, this could be a morning reflection. It could be done at lunchtime. It could be done in the evening. It could be done once a week. No one says that the days have to be done every day, right? So you can do one a week or you can do a couple a week or whatever it might be. And there are other resources as well, like, you know, in terms of Liturgy of the Hours. Like if you can't do that every day, then how about you just pray Vespers on Sunday? You know, and sometimes it's how a family does it. Like if the children just have to sit and listen, well, you know better than I do as parents, that's not going to go very well. You got to engage them. So right. Let the children pray one of the different psalms. Let the children do the reading, like, and so on. You know, so, you know, this is just spiritual wisdom to apply. And I just think as Christian families, the fact that the family is trying to bring the faith into the home, you're already good, right? You're already good because the vast majority of people, including the people who are with you at Sunday Mass, aren't. Right, we live in a secular age, and it's hard to take faith seriously. We live in a world that tells us God isn't real, prayer doesn't work, right and wrong don't exist. They tell us those are lies, but that's the lie. So we are going against the grain. We are fighting the good fight against an entire culture. So I just encourage families, like, stay the course. It's worth it. Do what you can. Don't feel guilty. Don't have false guilt. Do what you can. If you're doing anything, however small you think it might be, you're doing immensely more than what others are, and you are responding to the call of the Lord to allow your faith to be part of your household.
I'm so glad you said that, because so often we get discouraged as busy moms that we're not doing enough. And the most success I've ever had with a spiritual practice is, like you advise, tacking it onto something else I already do, that already occurs in my life and does, I do it regularly. And that's how I got into the habit of praying a daily rosary. And with now I've been using this book since I got it. And I sit down after I get dinner cooked and it's like in the warming oven and I'm waiting for everybody to get home from work and stuff. That's when I usually sit down. And before I pick up the newspaper or a novel or something, I do a little spiritual reading because that's my time. So I've been able to make that a habit. My kids are older now, so it's a little bit easier. It's not as chaotic in the house as it was 10 years ago. But I really encourage people to just find something you're doing every day, even if it's just saying a few Hail Marys while you're loading the dryer, you know, doing the washer to the dryer. You can probably get 5 Hail Marys in there. And God does bless your efforts. So I'm so glad that you said that. And another thing I just want to say about this book, I know we talked about the history of the church and everything, but I am learning so much about church history and how things came to be and what the church actually says about stuff, you know, instead of what the New York Times says the church says about stuff. It's almost an apologetics course, this book. And if you ever feel like you're not confident in what the church teaches and you can't articulate it, I think it's somewhere in here. Whatever anybody brings up and they say, oh, the church doesn't like women, or the church doesn't do this, or the church doesn't do that. We hear that all the time. It's in here somewhere. There's something in here. A Pope wrote about it because it's just laid out so nicely that it is almost an apologetics course. So if you don't feel confident in knowing all the little ins and outs of the faith of why we do what we do or why the church teaches what it does, this book is a really nice way to find out all those little bits and pieces.
Isn't it great to be praying and at the same time to receive that formation in apologetics? Mm-hmm. That's a secondary good. As we're praying. So we're knocking out two birds at one stone. So here it is. Very
efficient of you, Father.
Exactly. You're getting a history lesson. You're getting apologetics. You have an opportunity to pray. It's all contained in one. And you know, I have to say, you know, before I went to seminary, I was a high school teacher. And then as a priest now, I've served as a chaplain of two different high schools. And, you know, one old priest once said to me one time, he said, you know, the best homilists were former high school teachers. And I laughed. And then he said, no, really. He said, when you're in a classroom of multiple teenagers and you have to keep their attention for 45 to 50 minutes and you have to keep classroom management, you learn how to engage, how to apply, how to make things applicable and keep people's attention. And I thought about that because that certainly has affected the way I preach and it has affected the way I write. If I don't feel like I have something helpful to write, I need to put my pen down and not nauseate people. If I can't write well, where people can say, this helps me, right? Or I'm getting multiple goods by this one simple act, right? If I can't accomplish that, then I need to put my pen down, let somebody else write. So I'm very much trying to help. And in fact, it's been recognized, that we recognize this, that, you know, we take the time for prayer, that's first and foremost. But while we're praying, we're also receiving some formation in our faith and apologetics and church history. And that's, I would argue that's how it should be, right? We separated all these things and then we're trying to, oh, I got to do my spiritual reading. Oh, I got to do my sacred study. Oh, I got to pray. Oh, I have to do. Who has time for that? Maybe the monks, God bless them, right?
Right.
But the rest of us, we're in the trenches trying to figure out what to do and how to get some type of aspect of virtue and holiness.
Well, I think this book checks all the boxes, don't you, Jim?
Like I say, for our homeschooling moms, that's what impressed me the most. I was, when I got, I thought, oh man, more spiritual reading. I do a lot of it. But this was, I just thought, so well tailored to our mom's situation, which is not to say it's not tailored to other people too. But for a busy homeschool mom, you've got a lot of kids. You're trying to remember why you did this. Remember why you kept your kids home so that you could teach them the faith at home. And you're saying, well, okay, but I want to develop in the faith myself. And you don't have time to do all the volunteering and things that you would like to do at the church because you're homeschooling your kids. This book is so doable. That's what I came away with. All the other great things that everybody is saying, absolutely. Yes. But it's doable. It's really doable. And that to me was the number one asset.
Absolutely.
I can do this.
Mm, yes. And I'm grateful for the two of you for seeing that. As we talked about, like, that really was by design. And you know, we try to do stuff sometimes and it blows up in our face. And so it's great when you try to do something, it's like, okay, good, thanks be to God, like it achieved the purpose. Let me maybe just say this one thing too, just to a lot of our homeschooling families and to many of us who are trying to fight the good fight, to give what St. Paul calls, you know, that obedience of faith. We know right now we're living in difficult times. And, you know, there are times where, you know, I'm a trained moral theologian, and there are times in full transparency, like I scratch my head with what's coming from Rome. You know, just a recent decision that trans people can be baptized, trans people can serve as godparents. I don't know how to reconcile that with our doctrinal teaching. And there's a lot of that, like, you know, a lot of areas where we're just scratching our head saying, okay, what? Right? And yeah. I just want to say this book can help in this way, in that it reminds us that this is the Church of Jesus Christ. And this church is guided by the Holy Spirit. Popes come and popes go. And the best among us make a positive contribution. We've had a few bad popes, about under 10. And sometimes we just have lukewarm popes. They come and they go. They do not have the authority to crush or destroy the church. They can make it difficult for the body of believers, but we can grow in holiness. You know, the times of our worst popes is when we had our greatest saints. Isn't that amazing?
That is amazing.
The Holy Spirit is making up for what is lacking elsewhere. So this can also be a message of hope as we look and we say, wow, we've had some really powerful, wonderful holy fathers. But let me tell you a story. When Pope Pius was taken prisoner by Napoleon, at one point, Napoleon grabbed the Holy Father by the throat, you know, Pope Pius, and said, you will sign the concordant sacrificing the rights of the church. You will sign the concordant or I will destroy your church. And Pope Pius, who was known for his sense of humor, started laughing. He said, good luck. He said, my priest and I have been trying for 1,800 years and we have yet to be successful.
Oh, that's awesome.
So as we struggle to understand, while also loving and praying for our Holy Father, Pope Francis, there are, just to be transparent, you know, there are some difficult moments. And I think this book can help because it puts everything in the big picture.
It does. And that is a great message to end this with. Have faith and don't worry. God will take care of it all in the end. Thank you so much, Father Kirby, for being with us today. It's really been wonderful. It's just been amazing. And thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy schedule to write this book. It's a gift. It really is a gift to all of us. So I really thank you very much.
My pleasure. Thank you both.
God bless you, Father. Thank you.
God bless you. And don't forget, while you're listening, to give us one of those 5-star reviews or a thumbs up if you can do that on your place. It helps us to get in front of people who want to hear the podcast. So thanks again for listening. Thanks to all of our sponsors and our engineer, Jason Lowry, and everybody at Seton who helps support us. Thank you. God bless.
And now we'd like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Seton Home Study School. Seton Home Study School is a nationally accredited, faithfully Catholic, private distant learning school that serves students from pre-K through 12th grade. There are currently 17,000 homeschool students enrolled in Seton Home Study School and many, many more who use their books and materials, including several small Catholic schools. Since 1983, Seton Home Study School has faithfully served the homeschool community in the United States and all over the world. Please check out their website, setonhome.org, for more information. And thank you, Seton Home Study School, for sponsoring the podcast, The Stay-at-Home Schooling Moms.